understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Thanks for taking your time to be with us tonight. I'm hoping it will be an edifying teaching, kind of an idea I had and worked on it, and we'll see what happens. Last time that worked out. So anyway, here we go. Teaching is titled, I wasn't sure what to call it, so I called it The Cure for Racism / What is Hate Speech? And so here we are in beautiful October, one of my favorite months. The leaves are changing. It's cool at night, warm during the day, many days. So we hear a lot lately about three-letter government agencies. You can rattle some of them off for yourself. Jesus will be the ultimate judge of their performance, but we don't need them because we have the MLB World Series. We have the NFL in full swing, and we have the NBA beginning late this month. What a country. Remember that guy? What a country. Not exactly, but at least we have sufficient bread and circuses to distract us from the maelstrom of malevolence that is swirling all around us. Although most Christians mistakenly believe that God is in control. It's a nice tune, but you need to give a copy of Don't Blame God with every CD. Most Christians believe that God is in control. That's the one thing about these Christian movies. There's another one out called A Question of Faith. We were going to go Monday. I didn't feel so hot, so we're going maybe Saturday night. But none of them. I've never been to one that got it right, that God's not in control, etc., etc. But they still have some good stuff. So we know 1 John 5:19. That's a good one you can bring up if you're sharing this with people. It says, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Yikes. That is, the prevailing influence on this earth is exercised by the devil, not God. All this stuff about, oh, I hate that, especially in sports. My God, everything happens for a reason. The reason is you swung the bat, hit the ball squarely, and knocked it out of the park. That's the reason. It's not some cosmic plan or something. Come on. So the devil is exercising the prevailing influence on the earth. He's called the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in one version, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, Ephesians 2:2. And so what the Bible says is confirmed by even a cursory glance at the condition of mankind. That means a brief glance. Doesn't mean you look around and say, damn. Anyway, that was pretty good. Wickedness and insanity abound in a magnitude that is difficult to describe. So here we are we Christians, behind enemy lines, called to fight the good fight, and like our Savior, whom we follow into battle, be salt and light and love in a world hurtling to destruction. And a major motivation for us, as I'm sure you know, it needs to be way more real for me on a moment-by-moment basis, but Jesus is coming back for us. That's the closing song in Jesus Christ, Diameter of the Ages, the first song after the last segment, written by Joe Fair, sung by his dear son. Our Lord is coming back for us. It's called I Am Certain, the name of the song. It's on YouTube. It's really cool. And that he's going to richly reward you and me for our labor of love in representing. That's what represent means, to represent him to those in our world. Now, so the Bible says there's a devil, right? And keep in mind that because that's true, and because the devil is who the Word says he is, and he does what the Word says he does, there is absolutely an ongoing 6,000-year, now listen to this quote, 6,000-year, quote, evil, unlawful, treacherous, surreptitious, which means sneaky. It's got reptile in the root of it there, like a snaky kind of thing. Plan, an evil, unlawful, treacherous, surreptitious plan formulated in secret by two or more persons, unquote, to enslave the world. What I just quoted you is one dictionary's definition of a conspiracy. And of course, the powers that be want to debunk the idea that there is a conspiracy. So they have purposely made the phrase conspiracy theory something weird, something to laugh at. But of course there's a conspiracy. It's been going on for 6,000 years after God interrupted Satan's attempt, which was actually pretty far along, I guess, to formulate a one-world government and a one-world religion. And God said, no way, and scattered the nations and so forth and so on. But the devil is not going to give up. And so he's made a lot of progress since Genesis 11. And the persons involved in this, it's definitely more than two. You got the devil, you got a bunch of spirits, you got a bunch of folks who are willing pawns of God's adversary. And they have fully committed themselves to carry out his malicious machinations. They're bad people, rotten to the core. And their goal is control. So our goal is to set people free. You've probably heard that verse, John 8. We want to set people free by giving them a knowledge of God's truth. Here we are. We, most of you on this call tonight, live in the good old USA. It's more appropriately the old good USA, because the last 100 years have been nothing to write home about. But we have a relatively small number of people making a lot of noise, protesting one thing or another, and all of that is amplified by the lamestream corporate media who are part of the plot to subjugate people to social and economic and spiritual slavery. And much of the turmoil is being fomented by people, forces of evil, who are actually paying protesters on both sides of an issue. And their goal is to create as much division and violence as possible by getting people to segregate themselves into groups that each think they're victims. So some of the groups are blacks, Hispanics, LGBT, alt-right, alt-left, white supremacists, plenty more. But now we can include straight white males, who may soon be the most discriminated against group of all. And one of the important parts of the conspiracy is to restrict freedom of speech. Now, why would they be trying to do that? Because they want to silence those of us who would speak God's truth. Now, the internet, although it's loaded with some bad stuff, is also loaded with a lot of good stuff, and it's making it really a lot harder than ever for these folks to accomplish their goal. But among other restrictions that they would impose upon us, there is a movement to censor and legislate against and even punish with jail time what are being called hate speech and hate crimes. But the question, as you probably realize, is who says? Who determines what is hate speech? Well, obviously, we need a standard for truth, beyond the flawed mind of man. And you know that standard is the written word of God. And that's why Satan so vigorously tries to obscure and distort it. And that's why we should, with equal vigor, make it known. If you were tuned in last month for the WWF, I said, the Living Truth Fellowship's biggest need is an audience. So please pray for that. That's what we need, is an audience. Most of you, as I look at this, you heard the word some years ago, maybe decades, and you loved it. You went wild like I did when you first heard it and you grabbed onto it. Well, I don't think we're the last people on our block who would like it. I think there are a lot of people who would like it. And the question is, how do we get in front of them, or get them in front of us, or they can even stand behind us. I don't care, as long as they listen. So one quote from an article, September 2 in the New York Times, and we're about to get into the Bible here. So David Brooks, I've heard of him, but I don't know much about him. Anyway, here's what he wrote, September 2 in the New York Times. Group victimization has become the global religion, from Berkeley to the alt-right to Iran. And everybody gets to assert that his or her victimization is the worst. That is the worst. And it's the other people who are the elites who are the persecutors. The situation might be tolerable if people at least got to experience real community within their victim groups. But many identity communities are not even real communities. They are just a loose group of individuals narcissistically exploring some trait in themselves that others around them happen to share. Many identity-based communities are not defined by internal compassion, it's a good line here, but by external rage. And of course, the adversary is trying to amplify that. So here he says, how do we get out of this spiral? The first step is to just get out. Well, we'll take some of this apart in a minute. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Confront your opponent with aggressive love. I agree with that. Then he says, Martin Luther King Jr. is the obvious model here. Well, we'll talk about that. Love has within it a redemptive power, King argued. Quote, and there is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. Just keep being friendly to that person. Just keep loving them. And they can't stand it too long. Oh, they react in many ways in the beginning. They react with guilt feelings. Sometimes they'll hate you a little more at that transition period. But just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under the load, unquote. Wonderful words by Martin Luther King. However, I'll take issue with Mr. Brooks, because we, you and I, know that Jesus Christ is the only true, quote, obvious model here. He loved like no one ever loved. And we also know that genuine Christian love, a fruit of the gift of Holy Spirit. So anyone that doesn't have Holy Spirit will be hard-pressed to love with the agape love of God. And that's the only true answer to hatred, of which there's a lot in the world. So we Christians, remember what I read just in the quote there, what we want to do is build genuine community made up of brethren from all groups, and our true identity, who we are in Christ, is set forth in the church epistles. And the trait that we share is a firm faith in the written word of God. We love God, Jesus, and the word, and the people. So when it comes to racism, maybe you know this verse, maybe you've never applied it like this. It's in Acts 17. This is a particular verse of scripture that could open people's eyes and help to eliminate racism. Now, you can look at your own heart here because depending on how you grew up, who raised you, maybe what part of the country you were in, how much basketball you played, because I stepped into the 94 by 50 rectangle with a lot of people who are a different color than I. And if you ever do that and play on teams and so forth, there are a lot of people I didn't really like, not because they were black or whatever, but I didn't like them because their ego clashed with mine. Anyway, but when you play and you work together, I became good friends with a lot of guys like that through the years. So, but here's an interesting verse, and then we'll read a few more verses and see where we go here. So Acts 17, let's read 24 to 26a. I printed these here on my page. I think they were all from the NIV, but verse 24, Paul speaking on Mars Hill, fabulous section. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. Remember, he was halfway up to the Acropolis, so he may have gestured up to the Parthenon or Bob's Burgers or whatever was up there, and does not live in temples like those. I know they cost a lot, but you know. And verse 25 says, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. 26, the first part of it, from one man. He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. What's that saying? The original gene pool, that's G-E-N-E, not J-E-A-N. They didn't have those yet. The original gene pool of Adam and Eve contained what would become all the races of people on the earth. Many versions translate it from one blood. He made all the nations. So whether you're black, white, red, yellow, or green with envy, you come from the same folks I do. So we all come from one bloodline. So may not be a problem for you, but a lot of people should just knock off the idea that anyone is inherently superior to anyone else because of his skin color, ethnic roots, or hang time. If you don't know what that means, God have mercy on your soul. Ask your husband at home. All right. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. I would like to suggest that we define genuine hate speech primarily as the lies that Satan is promulgating, because the Bible makes it pretty clear that Satan is pure hate, like God is pure love. Satan is the antithesis. Beside that is the opposite of everything that God is. So here's an interesting verse, a couple places in Proverbs. Then we'll go to Timbo, Rambo's cousin. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. There are some folks, go to chapter 26, Proverbs. There are some folks doing that. I'm sure you've noticed. Proverbs 26, 24, 5, 6 says, enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Then in the NIV it says malice, it's the word hatred. Their hatred may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Now, a lot of verses in Proverbs have kind of a general application that's not always specific to life on this earth. Like God's going to raise up all the poor people, or God's going to judge everybody, whatever. There's a modicum of that as much as he can pull off on this earth. But a lot of that is with a view to the future. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will, do the first two verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings, here's an interesting verse, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, if you have any, I guess, a scar or something on you, or you were, your skin's been seared, the point is you can't feel it. Somebody could stick a pin there and you wouldn't feel it. And you and I, you know, that we want to educate our consciences, and that's what the conscience is biblically. That part of the mind that either says yay or nay to things, but it isn't some internal moral gyroscope that keeps you on track. Obviously, we're off track in a second. And look at the rest of the people. They don't know where the track is, a lot of them. So a conscience is can be educated because they have a seared conscience, a good conscience, and so there are a lot of people working for the enemy whose consciences have been seared. They're hypocritical liars. Now, of course, teachings like this are not just the Trinity and dead people are alive and God is in control and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all the stuff that we know, but there are also other lies, societal lies and fomenting strife and discourse and many things like that. So take a look at 2 Timbo chapter 3, first 5 verses. Now, it said in later times, I'll hit that phrase again in 2 Timothy 3 and then elaborate briefly. You may already know that, what it's talking about. 2 Timothy 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But mark this, yo, listen up. There will be terrible times in the last days. Biblically, in the church epistles, the last days mean from Pentecost until the rapture. Because once Jesus died, once God raised him, once Jesus poured out Holy Spirit that he got from God on the day of Pentecost, things in God's plan were inexorably set into motion. They're going to culminate with the rapture. So all of that is the last days. It's not like 1940 was the dividing line and now. No, that's how that phrase is used, okay? There'll be terrible, as Charles Barkley would say, it's terrible, times in the last days. Charles Barkley has very little hang time now. Okay, just trying to tie things together here. Verse 2, here we go, back to reality. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Doesn't mean they miss curfew, it means they murder their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Look around, and a lot of the stuff is under the surface in the world. I mean, we see the manifestation of the evil, but the people pulling the strings behind the scenes are slanderous, without self-control, brutal, they love to murder children and anybody, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, they are a rash on society, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Be sure to hang out with them at every opportunity. No. Have nothing to do with them bums. So look at Luke chapter 12. We'll read a verse there, some one verse places here as we hop along. At the bottom line. Now this is an interesting point here. I tried to make it somewhat vivid, but at the bottom line, truth galloping valiantly on the lips of believers into an army of lies. See the mind picture? There we go. Into the army of lies, wielding the sword of the Spirit. Truth is really what divides people. And we see that in the life of Jesus Christ, who was the truth. Because as I'm sure you know, Jesus was and still is the most polarizing, that means divisive, polar, North Pole, South Pole, can't get any further apart than that, okay? That's as big as you can be divided on the planet, okay? So polarizing, that's what that means, separating people into two bunches. He was the most polarizing human being who ever lived. And at the bottom line, most people either loved or hated him. And the same should, when push comes to shove, whenever that is, the same should basically be true for those of us who follow in his steps. And you may know 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're never suffering any persecution, you might want to turn up the flame a notch and see who comes after you. So Luke 12:51, interesting quote from Jesus. He said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" Question mark. And most people were probably nodding in the affirmative. Don't imagine too many people were nodding off during his sermon. Nope, I tell you, but division. I came to bring division. And he elaborates on that in certain verses. So now think, how do you square that with what the angels said at his birth? And peace on earth and other, many other verses talk about peace and the Lord of peace and this and that. How do you square this statement by Jesus? You think I came to bring peace? Not exactly. I came to bring division. Here's the answer. Of course, Jesus did come to bring peace, but there will be no peace until after there's a bunch of war. Not with Iran and Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan and all that. It's when Jesus comes back to the earth with you and me and destroys evil. There cannot be peace as long as there is evil. That's why you've heard me talk about it before, that coexist bumper sticker. Ooh, that thing drives me nuts, especially when they're dawdling in the left lane. Okay? That is the worst. So I have a bumper sticker. It says exist. And the letters are made out of guns and bullets and so forth. It's pretty cool. I've had a lot of people comment on it. Well, don't you want to exist? You want to let somebody kill you? I don't, because I got places to go, people to see. So let's go to Luke 6:22, not far away. Another truth here that we touched upon with 2 Timothy 3:12, but here's what Jesus said. He said a number of things like this. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you. What? I didn't sign up for that. Well, actually you did. That's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, elsewhere, 1 Timothy. When they exclude you, you ever been excluded? Sure. Kicked out of a church because of what you believe and whatever. When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, the key is the last part of the verse, because of the Son of Man, not because you're a jerk. It's because we stand and love people like Jesus did. I'll just read you John 7:7. You can go to Proverbs 8. I'll read you John 7:7, part of it here. He said, the world hates me, not every person in the world, but overall, the influence of the enemy. The world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. It's okay, Lily, lie down. The world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. So we have the whole light-darkness paradigm. A lot of people are living in the dark. John 3 talks about that. They hate the light. I can't remember. It's right after John 3:16, the next few verses, if you want to look it up. It says they don't like it because I shine light on their deeds. They're over there in a corner doing whatever they're doing. All of a sudden, flashlight on them. They look like some trapped rat or something. They don't like it. They want to live in darkness. Now, these last couple verses about, you know, people hate you because of Jesus. Let's not go overboard and say that every bad thing that happens to us is because we're standing for Jesus and being attacked by the devil. That parking place, it was mine. And an old lady jumped in there just ahead of me. That's because I'm standing for Jesus. Nah. And a lot of stuff in my life, I'm sure this doesn't apply to you. On myself, by stupidity, foolish choices I've made, allowed bad things to happen. Now, surprisingly to some people, God's word tells us to hate. It does tell us to hate, and it clarifies what we are to hate. So we'll hit a few places on that. Proverbs 8:13. May not have seen this verse lately. I doubt that it's one you have decoupaged. But it says to fear Yahweh is to do what? Hate evil. Now you don't have to go overboard and wear t-shirts. I hate evil and all. Just, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Now, I can look at this verse and say, yeah, look at all those people around me. I hate that pride. I hate their arrogance. But where should we be looking first? Go to Psalm 139. We should hate those things in ourselves first and foremost. And here's a clear passage, 139, 21 to 24. Really good verses. I'm sure you've read these a bunch of times. Psalm 139, 21, 2, 3, 4. Hope you're enjoying this sharing. It's kind of a different one, I think, a little different kind. But anyway, 21, you got it, 139, 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, Yahweh, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. Talking about some bad people here. Bad people. You give them a millimeter, they'll take a light year, just like the devil. I count them my enemies. And then the inflection, you know, 23, it's not, search me. That's not it. Okay? Search me, God, and know my heart. Too often my inflection is like Adam's in the garden. Search me. It wasn't my fault. It's the woman, you gay. Search me. No, no. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Guess what? Don't pray this prayer unless you want the answer, because God will answer it. Yeah, you might get married. Then you'll have a mirror right there. Yo, dog. You're being a jerk, okay? But if we don't see dirt, we can't have a clean house. We got to see dirt and get in it to clean it up. So that should really be our prayer. And if you played ball at any level, you're shooting free throws, you ask the coach, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in how to make free throws, because I'm shooting 41% from the line. So I'm willing to accept correction because something must be wrong. Okay? And I'll read you. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read you Romans 7:15. It's short and it's sweet in the category last verse about what God wants us to hate. You're going to 1 Corinthians 1. I do not understand what I do. You know this section in Romans 7, I've taught it. It's in One Day with the Creator in the segment called Living with the Sin That Dwells in You, with the chosen weasel making a cameo appearance in that segment. So Romans 7:15, I don't know what I'm doing. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And it's good that we can recognize that kind of thing. So Crucifying our self-centered desires is the kind of godly hatred that results in selfless love and goodness toward all mankind, even those who hate us. That's how Jesus did it. Now, when it comes to division, the devil really wants to create division in the body of Christ, and he's really good at it. So here is an excerpt from the ultimate reproof epistle, 1 Corinthians, which Titus, in case you've never found this in an old text in the rubble of the South Bronx, Titus delivered 1 Corinthians in an asbestos bag because it was smoking. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 10. I always thank my God for you. And I do thank God for you. And I thought last night as I was going to sleep, golly, there's a bunch of people around the world who are going to probably pray for me before they go to sleep. That's very humbling. I'm just very thankful. And God's going to hear those prayers. He does hear them, and he's answering them. So this too will pass. So I always thank God, my God, for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now look at these words. For in him you have been enriched in every way. Think about what was going on in the Corinthian church. Wasn't good. Every chapter is something. Then ends up, love you, Paul. With all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait. That's what I said before. This is one of our major motivations. You eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, interesting, it doesn't say to return. Michael Hall wrote a paper, oh my gosh, 88, 9, 90. It was very interesting. He said the basic four Greek words that refer to Christ coming again are all visual. Apocalypsis is a revealing. Phanerosis, get the word manifestation, bringing to light. Can't remember the other two. I wish you could read it in the English. But anyway, to be revealed. It's not that he's absent, for heaven's sake. His spirit is in us, and you can just count on him to be right there with you in reality. I mean, not his body next to you in the car, but he's there, and you can talk to him, of course, anytime about anything. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end, if you look to him, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, verse 9, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse. It is so cool. That all of you agree with one another in what you say. Doesn't mean about chocolate versus vanilla. Obviously, it's talking about, and we'll see it as we finish the verse and then close with a few uses of a key word here. That there be no divisions, is the word schisms, among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He's talking about in regard to God and Jesus and the Word and the basic doctrines of Christianity, not about temporal things. And, you know, so now perfectly united is a really cool word. When I had the privilege to be at a college in Kansas back in the day, and I got to teach up to five times a day on some days, they kind of said, John has taken every Greek word. He's already done a word study. There's none left, which of course was insane. There were plenty left, but I did have the opportunity. And this word, katartizo, remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be perfect, artios, thoroughly outfitted like a ship for the voyage. This is kata, which is a preposition indicating even more emphasis down upon. So this is katartizo. And here it's translated perfectly united in mind and thought. And we'll close with a few of these uses, only I think four different places here. Now, but how often have we seen anything close to that in Christianity? Now, you may say, well, I was part of a local group once upon a time, and we were pretty close to that. We just loved the heck out of each other, and we all believed the truth of the word that we knew, and praise God if that's the situation. But we know that fellowship, koinonia, with the Lord Jesus is a real big key to koinonia with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, because I got to be tuned into him vertically to really be putting your interests first horizontally and so forth. So you just can't get too intimate with Jesus. I got so far to go, it's disgusting. So it starts with truth as the only basis for collectivism. Remember that word in the essay in the New York Times? Truth is the only basis for collectivism, godly collectivism, and community. And that starts with each individual saint working with Jesus to become katartizo, perfected. So we're going to go to Ephesians 4. I'm going to quote you a very familiar verse, Acts 2:42. I'm sure you know it. You're going to Ephesians 4:3. Acts 2:42, they continued the day of Pentecost in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia, full sharing fellowship. Notice the order of the words. If we are not like-minded on the basic biblical doctrines, and I've taught this a bunch of times, these verses in Ephesians, we'll just read them so we can see this word katartizo in there. We can't, you know, if you think you can lose your salvation or I can lose mine, I can't accomplish much with you because I don't believe that. So we can love our brethren, we can participate in certain things with them, but there are some deal breakers, doctrinally speaking, if we want to accomplish the mission together. So Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We've got the Spirit. That's what unifies us spiritually. Now we got to get our brains going in the right direction through the bond of peace. Then it gives, and I won't elaborate on this, seven major doctrinal areas that we got to get right if we're going to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. One hope. Now, as I read these, sorry, one body is first. Think of, you could teach for 2 hours on each one of these or more. One body. And then you can think about the erroneous teachings out there about each and every one of these things. One body, one spirit, just you're called. One hope, when you were called. One Lord is the fulcrum. Jesus is in the middle there. One faith, one baptism, not water, not coffee. One God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why we can each do our part in the gig. This is why it says, quote, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? In other words, he died and then after he was raised, he went down to Tartarus and other places, wherever the spirits are locked up. Could be Philadelphia. I don't know. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. In other words, he sort of went so far down in contrast with so far up. Higher than all the heavens. He went through the heavens. He's up there with the divine council. In order to fill the whole universe, it was he who gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers to prepare. Here comes this, our little closing 25-cent word. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until Jesus takes us out. Till we all reach unity in the faith. I don't think it's going to happen till he comes. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 12 says, or where it says, for the perfecting of the saints. I think that is the King James, and the word perfecting, that's verse 12, sorry, meant to point that out, is katartizo, to equip people to do their part toward unity. And so that's all. Yeah, I'm going to stop at verse 12 there, 13. Okay, look at 2 Timothy 3. I mentioned this one. 2 Timothy 3. Oh, you love these verses. You may even have a tattoo. 16 and 17. Once more, let's read it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. These are just wonderful. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning it contains the very life of God. Ephesians 4, 18 says that. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, katartizo, for every good work. There's no substitute for God's written truth. And that's why it's such a privilege that we get to know some of it. And that's why the enemy has just gone insane to keep it from most Christians who have ever lived. It's unbelievable. Thought about this, I probably said it before. You know, we missed the rapture last Saturday, but here we are. But think about it. Suppose it had happened. Now, it could have. I don't know when it is. But Jesus comes back. All Christians go up. I think he's going to have like a giant blackboard. Be seated, class. Be seated, you millions out there. Don't worry about the acoustics. I've got it covered. Hello, he starts writing on the board. My name is, I am, 99.9% of them would go, what? We thought you were God in human flesh. And maybe that's the way it's going to be. Personally, I don't see how the truth of the word, I mean, I don't have the vision of everything, but I don't know how millions and millions more people are going to hear the truth because there are not very many people teaching it. Oh, well, God will handle that. All right, look at Hebrews 13, one verse, then we'll close back there in 1 Peter. Hebrews 13, interesting verse with katartizo. Certainly appreciate you tuning in. So, you know, pray. If you pray for this ministry, pray for an audience. Now, I get usually one or two a week very cool emails from people all over the world. I don't know how they find our stuff, and they really get into it. And then I hear from people I haven't heard from in decades sometimes that find me somewhere. But we want a steady flow of those people. My nurse today, the morning nurse, said, I said, let me give you a card here. I said, we teach people how to open the Bible and understand. She said, that's my problem. I like to read it, but I don't know where to start. I said, well, here you go. And she did give me her email address. I need to remember that. Okay, Hebrews 13:21. They had good food at this hospital. Guess it was free. I don't know. Hebrews 13:21 says, let's go for 20, sorry, 2021. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal, is the covenant of the age, brought back from the dead. God brought back from the dead. That's a big deal. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you, Kotar Tetso, with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I guess we could stop there, but we'll read three really cool verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. So here's God. He and Jesus want to equip you to make you fully perfected. You've got the perfect gift of Holy Spirit, and you've got a knowledge of the Word. And so it's a matter of walking it out, putting it into practice, building muscle memory. I'm really counting on that once I get this crap behind me, pardon me, that I can get back to working out. I still have a bunch of definition, but it's 30 pounds lighter. And Elizabeth feels bad when she hugs me that I'm bony. So 1 Peter chapter 5, here we go with the last, the closing barrage here. 1 Peter 5, there's so much cool stuff in here. I love 5:7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you, is the King James. It's a figure of speech, a verb, and a noun. I forget the name of it. Same, casting all your care because he cares for you. And I love that song back in the day. Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And then verses 8 to 10, here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? We're behind enemy lines. You can't be waltzing around, so to speak. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The one thing I always saw in this verse is a roaring lion has never bitten anyone. That's how you roar. Watch this. You can't bite someone with your mouth open. All right. So we hear the roar. We don't necessarily need to immediately freak out. Resist him, standing firmly in the faith. Again, the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's word. You got to stand on it. Don't get sucked into all the signs in the heavens and all that. Come on. Gee whiz. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I love the rest of this verse. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, I feel bad about that, but I also know I'm not the Lone Ranger. I mean, and for what I'm going through right now, oh, for heaven's sake, there's countless people who live with chronic pain who are way worse off. I've never had any pain. I mean, yeah, I got a major thing attacking me, and it's quite serious, but I'm still functioning. And verse 10, here we go. What a wonderful verse to close with. Verse 11, we'll read too. And the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal or glory in the coming age in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, no matter, you know, now I've never really suffered for the word, so to speak. I've been fired, whatever. Yeah, that was somewhat, you know, a big deal, but whatever. It's okay. After you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. And it's a little while in comparison to forever. After you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you is, see, I've got so many arrows and lines. I believe that's the Kater Tizo. He himself, the first use of the word is Mark chapter 4. They were mending their nets. The fishermen, that some of them became disciples. That's the first use. And don't go overboard on the first use of something. But they were mending their nets. In other words, something very practical to their lives with which they maintained their livelihood. Jesus used the metaphor, I'm going to help you catch men. They had to mend katartizo, those nets, to catch fish. Jesus has got to mend katartizo, us, because we is busted. And then we, I mean, they had to catch fish. We get to catch men. It's pretty cool. Will himself katartizo you, make you strong. That's the word sterizo. We get stereo. Firm and steadfast. Let's read it again and read verse 11 with it. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that goes for not only his coming, when he really makes us strong, makes us perfect, but it goes for situations maybe like I'm going through, you're going through, Franco's going through. There are opportunities to get closer to him. And we really don't want to squander them. Make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. And that's a long time. And you and I are going to be together with him and the Lord. And obviously, he's got a lot of things up his condescensio sleeve that we can't even fathom as to their magnificence. So thank you so much. I'll pray to close here. I wanted to mention a couple things. If you have any suggestion for a teaching topic, doesn't guarantee I'm going to take your suggestion, but every month I come up with something, and the FOD, same thing. I have no idea on either one of those for November yet. Thanksgiving might be a good idea, but anyway, so if you have any suggestions, just email jal@tltf.org. If our ministry is a blessing to you, you could send a few bucks each week or each month, or you could send millions. Be great either way. And pray, if you pray for us, pray that we, I mean, you know, we're doing okay. We have money in the bank, whatever. But I keep praying for the bored billionaire or several bored millionaires to find us and say, where have you been all my life? Oh, my gosh. I can give you 10 million. My life won't change at all. And you will use it to reach a bunch of folks. So, hey, who knows? We're just thrilled with how God has taken care of us 7 years now, starting without a dime. And God provides. Thank God for Medicare. Franco was really not feeling at all well today. He called me and sounded terrible. He had a bad cold, but he's also been pretty dizzy. And said the Fruit of Divine came out Sunday morning. It's was called The Greatest Key to Understanding the Bible? ? And so if you didn't read it, the last paragraph I said Franco and I are fighting for our lives, either in quality or in continuing to exist. And I mentioned that he had been to Colorado last month, had a procedure. There's just a handful of guys that do this, stick big needles into his neck and whatever they did. And the doctor was optimistic, but he said it would be till about Thanksgiving. But he expects him to see results. His spinal cord has been somewhat damaged by three herniated discs that have rubbed it or whatever is going on. So he pursued that and a couple of other things. I'm going to Cincinnati tomorrow to see a gentleman. I saw him a couple weeks ago. He took about a third of my blood out of one arm, filtered it, a bunch of junk came out of it, and put it back in the other arm about an hour and a half. And can't say I felt much different, but you just keep praying for my spleen. It's eating the platelets. I mean, it has been, and I keep talking to it. I'm putting fennel oil on it. There are many essential oils that help all kinds of things. Frankincense, if it's good enough for Jesus, is one of the absolute best. It penetrates the blood-brain barrier. It's phenomenal for a lot of stuff. And Elizabeth and I have an appointment in Dallas, October 30th, which is a pretty big deal because I really shouldn't fly with low platelets, not this low. If they go up, we'll fly, but otherwise we're going to drive, which is 2 days each way, take the little puppy. And so lots of things coming up here beside the World Series. And so we appreciate your prayers. Somebody's prayer is going to be the prayer that breaks the devil's back. You know, the straw that breaks the camel's back. One more straw, too heavy. So thank you so much. Elizabeth went out to hear a speaker tonight about the history of the USA, Christian history or something. But anyway, she sends her love to you, John Touchstone and Franco and I. Appreciate your prayers. Mike Lewis, Mark, all the elders. We are thankful for you and for anything that you are doing out there for the cause. And if we can do anything for you, let us know, especially prayer. I mean, don't sit around in pain for months and then say, oh, by the way, 6 months I've been in agony. That drives me nuts when people don't at least call up and pray. I mean, you know, sometimes people get healed when you pray. It could happen, which we know is the will of God. So I love you and thank you and focus on the hope. Jesus is coming for us. I'm going to pray. I'm just scrolling through the names here and bless your heart. Many of you, I miss seeing you. So many of you, I've been in your homes in years past, and we still have in mind getting a little RV and hitting the road for Jesus. So, Father, we're so thankful. We love you. We bless your holy name. We are in awe of you and your goodness and your perseverance to fight for us, your unwavering love that surrounds us. Your provision is within the reach of our faith. You are reaching out with everything. I'm looking at these faces on here and all of these dear brethren. And each of us has needs, and you are the answer. You and your Son. You have whatever we need to go forward and be healed, be prospered, be blessed, whatever. So I pray for doors of utterance for each of us in our lives. Somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody next door, whatever. That we just are ready to give an answer to everyone that asks, and even if they don't ask, a reason of the hope that is in us. And I pray for each person's healing. I know there are people listening here that have situations. Lord, it's just moving some molecules. That's all it is. God showed you how to do it. He put the heavens and the earth out there in one short verse. Oh, by the way, he created the stars also. Really, billions of galaxies. So we bless you. We thank you for this ministry, for your hand upon it, for your protection of those who love the truth. Thank you for my dear wife who takes such good care of me. We love you, Lord. We're thankful and we're blessed. So everybody said, amen. Thank you, Franco, for hosting this. Please let us know anything we can do for you. I would love to hear from you, how you're doing, whatever, and hope to see you in 4 weeks, if not in the air, okay? God bless you.
In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you love me. You love me. Oh, oh, because you love me. Strength is gone in the middle of a fire when fear is closing in. You are my song. Oh, you're my hope when hope is gone. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you. Fire, your love is holding me.